Well, good evening. I haven't ran everybody off yet. We got a few. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint from the marrow is the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know before we get started, we have to do rebound. So let's start with this. Here you are right there. And before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's you. When you say, Father, I believe, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, he takes your sins and he gives you his righteousness. When that happens, the pipeline opens and God can pour his grace down on you. So, then once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the relationship, you can never get out of it. But here we are, we can get out of fellowship. How do we get out of fellowship? We sin. And we get over here under control of our sin nature. We become carnal. But God in his grace provides us an answer for that as well. By simply confessing your sins to God, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to have a moment of silent prayer, then I'll open a prayer and we'll get started tonight. Tonight's topic is not going to be as sexy as it was Sunday. We're going to cover some doctrines that I know you already know, but it's important to the topic we're going to study. I was calling it searching for a leader, but instead I think I'm just going to say be a leader. Get some Bible doctrine and lead, and we'll get into that when we're finished. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together tonight and fellowship in your word. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would guide us and that your will would be done tonight and that this message would resonate with everyone as we know we need leaders in every area of life today, starting with the home and the family all the way to the place of employment. So we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I promised you a ministry update also, but hang on, I got to figure out how to do this. Aha. I told you I would show you a video of my granddaughter Sunday if you'd come ask. Nobody came and asked me. That's my granddaughter, 10 years old. Now you got to see a picture of her. I am the president of Philippi Freedom Ministries. We're a prison ministry. We operate a little differently from other prison ministries. I had a choice to make early when we started the ministry. I was going into three different prisons once a week teaching Bible class, and I also was traveling with Rick Hughes. And I had to continually cancel my classes, and it became a problem with the chaplains, and it was very unprofessional. So I made a decision to go with Rick and cancel those classes. We still did other things and provided them other material, but I was not going into the prisons and teaching. But as I traveled with Rick and saw how he did his spiritual emphasis week, I said, you know what? There's the answer. So I started spiritual emphasis weekend, and I followed his same policy. I never asked to go anywhere. If I wasn't invited, we didn't go. And then we did something else. We started a study course, taking Colonel Thieme's books. Of course, we use Esther also, and Rick Hughes' books and Joe Griffin's books. And we have a study guide for every one of those books. Then we took all of Rick Hughes' flatline lessons, all of his messages to Baraka, and we made those in the study guides. We started sending those out. We send them a self-addressed stamped envelope, a book, and a study guide. They send it back. We grade it. They pass with 90% or better. It's open book, for goodness sakes. They darn well better be to get 90%. 90% or better, we send them a certificate of completion. It's only about that big. And then we send them the next study guide, the next book, and another self-addressed envelope. Currently, we have a little over 3,100 inmates across America doing the course. And we have 82 graders across the country, all on Bible doctrine, many of them from live stream groups. People here grade, and people in St. Louis. What we do is we scan all the study guides in. We send them out. They send them back, or the grades. They have many ways they come back. And out goes the next portion. We have a completely automated system now, thanks to a gentleman on my board who put this whole thing together. With that, we also provide, well, first I'm going to show you what all the facilities look like. They're sticking together, so I apologize for that. I think every one of those green dots are prisons or jails we're in across the United States, including two in Hawaii and one in Alaska. No, I don't go to Hawaii to visit them. I'd like to, but no, we don't go there. So that's all the facilities. Then we also provide them DVD players. Here's how it works. I go in, I do a Friday night, I do a Saturday morning, I do a Saturday night, and I do a Sunday morning. They all have to have their praise music, so the deal I made with them, I get 2 hours. They get 20 minutes for the praise music. By the time I get all the instruments put away, that's about 10 minutes. That leaves me with an hour and a half. I don't go otherwise. I don't have time to go there and teach for 10 minutes. You can't teach them anything. I don't leave them anything, nothing. When I get home, when I leave my address, but that's it. It's up to them, the user volition, to write us. So all 3,100 inmates, they've written us a letter and said, I'd like to study with you. So we send them out the first course. If we have enough positive volition in a facility, we will contact the chaplain and ask if we can start a DVD group or an MP3 group. And we currently have 72 of those across the country. And like I said, they're sticking together here, so you got to bear with me 1 second. Here it is. And that's what that looks like. That does not include facilities where a chaplain like the Chaplain Kramer at the Nebraska State Penitentiary contacted me today and said, hey, can we get some DVD players? We've got inmates that want to listen. We put together, we keep a spreadsheet, and then we send them out whatever I start them on. It may be the life of Christ. In the women prisons, we always start them out on Esther. We just find a topic, whatever, say the Holy Spirit leads me to do, I send it to them. We keep track of it. We keep the next DVDs. We have them all inventoried. And then they send us a note, an email, the chaplain does, saying, send us the next set of discs. And that's what I do. We just send them out, off they go. Everybody volunteers. We've never asked anybody to volunteer. They just show up and send me an email or talk to me, and next thing you know, I get them busy. So that's kind of that's all you're going to get tonight. But tomorrow night, there's something new that's happened that I'm going to give you some numbers that are pretty incredible that's just happened. When we streamlined everything, in 17 years, we've sent out material to 35,000 inmates in 17 years. A little more than that, but that's round numbers. So the Lord continues to open doors. I stepped through them. I was in Connecticut a week before Easter, and then I came here. And now in May, I'll be in Nebraska at the Nebraska State Penitentiary. So we get around. We've been in East Tennessee this year. We've been in Nashville this year already. So the Lord keeps opening the doors. I keep jumping through them, and we're having a great time. And if you got any questions, please let me know, and I'll be glad to answer them. I'll be here till tomorrow night, and then I'll be out of your hair. And I know you're waiting for your pastor to be back. He will be back Sunday, and ready to rock and roll. So I'm looking forward to having you back in the pulpit. That's it. Okay, so now we're going to get into this study. This country is in need of leaders, not only in politics, but every aspect of our country. And the first thing you think of is, well, politics, you know, I hate my senator, I hate my congressman, I hate my attorney general, I hate the president, whatever it is. Some like the leader we currently have and some don't. Everywhere I look, there's no real leaders, and that includes the military. So we are in desperate need of leaders today. And when we study the Word of God, there's a lot of great leaders in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, that we can draw conclusions from, examples from, doctrines from, and that's what we're going to do over the next two nights. We're in need of leaders in the family, leaders in the workplace, leaders in the military, leaders in politics, student leaders. We need student leaders in the athletic arena, in high school, in the professional ranks. Heck, they won't even stand for the national anthem. We need leaders that will say, hey, follow me. This is what we need to do. I do know of some young men and women who are growing in grace, who are maturing. They're getting doctrinal information from their parents and their grandparents. They have the potential to be great leaders. But the question is, will they stick with it? Only time will tell. Your job is to give them the information. Prep school here, you're developing leaders. In churches like Baraka, they're developing what? Leaders. So you get that assistance as parents. Whether they will stick with the program, only time will tell. But I can tell you they are getting the information and a firm foundation from their parents and their grandparents. And if they're going to be leaders in our country, that's when it needs to start. Because one of the things we're going to study is humility and a lack of arrogance, and that starts in the home. And if you look at Ecclesiastes 9:15, you see it only took one man to preserve a nation. The passage says, but there was a man found in it, a city, a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. So maybe it only takes one to save our nation. You say, well, I'm that person. Well, what happens when you die and the Lord calls you home? So we're going to study the next couple of nights leaders from Scripture, along with some basic doctrines that a leader needs to know and needs to be able to apply. There's not going to be anything new here. You know these studies. Our pastor has taught them here over and over, so they won't be nearly as in-depth as he would teach them, but it's the highlights of the doctrine that hopefully you can sink your teeth into and say, man, I had forgotten about that. I need to get with it. Boy, that's something I need to apply in my life. We'll see that leaders need to have authority orientation. They need to have humility. They don't need arrogance. They need patience. They must have their priorities correct. What does that mean? Advancing spiritually. And know that they serve the Lord first and everything else will follow. We will also see that each of them failed at various times in their lives. Leaders are not perfect. They're flawed just like you and me. No one's perfect. And many great leaders in the Bible failed. And we're going to see that. Should be an encouragement to you that I can pick myself up by my bootstraps and get moving. I tell that to prisoners all the time. You're nothing special, bud. You know, you failed. Now get in fellowship. Got to teach them what that is. Advance spiritually, and let's get with it. And you know, it's not about doing an hour every day if you're just starting. I always challenge people, can you do 15 minutes? If you can't, can you do 10? And then tomorrow, you may be able to do 15 minutes. And before you know it, you're doing 30. I love it when an inmate runs up, Mr. Gary, I listened to 30 minutes every day for the past month. Wow, that's awesome. Very encouraging. Same is true for us. We have more access to it. What are you doing with it? What I hope to do tonight and tomorrow is to introduce you to a couple of leaders, as well as get a few points on authority orientation, humility, patience, and then we'll end up with points on leadership. We won't hit all the great leaders in the Word of God. There's so many, but I could have chosen Esther or Paul or Gideon. But let's start with Joshua. Got to put on my glasses now so I don't get a bad headache here. In Numbers 27, 15, 21, we see Moses is going to die, and he commissions Joshua to take over as leader. Joshua never stabbed Moses in the back by saying, hey, you know, you guys need to follow me. I'm in charge here. You know, I'll do a better job than him. Have you ever heard that? Have somebody that works for you or somebody on the team say, man, he's a lousy leader. You know, you ought to be following me. Building his little clique. Joshua never did that. Principle, God will promote you in his perfect timing. Your job is to be ready by continuing to grow spiritually. And if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. So Joshua understood authority orientation. He responded to Moses' leadership. Never once trying to take over from him or push him out. First, we see Joshua as a leader willing to step up to the plate. You see that in Joshua 1, 1 through 6. I'll read it to you. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, he just commissioned Joshua. He didn't ask for it, but he was ready. He was ready to step up to the plate. Why was he ready? He got prepared. Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan and in the conquest of the land. In order to do that, he needed courage as a leader. And in the organization of the land, he needed organizational skills. Joshua 3, 14 through 17. Joshua was a leader who was willing to follow. He followed first. Verse 7 in Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Joshua followed Moses. That's how he became a great leader. He witnessed. He saw a leader. He believed in God's promises. When everybody wanted to go back to Egypt because Moses led them to be killed in the desert, that wasn't Joshua. Joshua was a spy. He went in the land and said, we're good to go. Joshua was a leader who had the people willing to follow him. Joshua 1, 16 and 17. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Would you say that to your boss? Whatever you say, I'll go do it. And wherever you send us, we will go. That's a good leader when someone says, you tell me where to go or what to do, and I'll do it. In verse 17, just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. So Joshua was a leader who had no problem leading the way. He took the point. I'm not asking you to do anything I didn't do. And Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. And now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." The Lord keeps telling the people, "I'm with him. He's my leader." And what made Joshua a strong leader that God could use? Well, here's one for you. He lived and submitted to God's authority. He understood authority orientation, not only with Moses, but also to the Lord. His leadership and under the direction of God's word. He was spiritually courageous. He trusted God in order to carry out his duties. Numbers 14, 5 through 9. In case you wonder why I give so many verses, that's because in these prisons, I learned a long time ago, there's somebody in there that knows every verse in the Bible or thinks they do. And if you don't give them a verse to back it up, as soon as they get back to the cell block, they tell you how stupid I was. So I warn them when I get there. I say, okay, I'm not for everybody. Somebody tonight when we're done and you get back to your cell, they're going to tell you how stupid I am. I already know that ahead of time, okay? You don't have to, do not have to tell me. I know that. And then I started giving all these verses, and usually the next night, if I have 60 the first night, I'll have 40 the second night. And then I whittle them down to about the 35 positive folks. But they always come up and say, "Mr. Gary, you know what? When you got back last night, you know that guy was sitting over there? He told us, you were stupid. You didn't know anything. You never even heard of this stuff." And I said, "Well, I told you. I warned you guys." So I just pile them full of verses. Make them go back and do homework. Look everything up. "You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So I told you Joshua lived and submitted to God's authority, God's leadership, and under the direction of God's word. He was spiritually courageous. He trusted God in order to carry out his duties. Numbers 14, 5 through 9. He communicated God's will to his people. He didn't add any of his own stuff to it. He communicated what God told him. Joshua 1, 10 through 11. He was a loyal follower. He went at Moses' instruction to spy on the land of Canaan the first time around, Numbers 14. He wasn't afraid. He did what he was told to do. He had humility, Exodus 24, 13. And we're going to see how important humility is if you want to be a leader. Joshua was brave. He fought the Amalekites as a soldier serving under Moses, Exodus 17, 8 through 16. So you can look all these up. Joshua did as Moses directed and learned from Moses, who was a strong leader. You hear people say all the time, "Well, I need a mentor. I need somebody to take me." Well, they can mentor you all you want. But if you don't listen to them, or if you're arrogant and you're saying, "Person doesn't know what they're talking about. I don't even need to hear what he's saying." You're never going to learn anything. And you're going to be a bad leader. So Joshua did as Moses directed and learned from Moses, who was a strong leader. We become good leaders by what? Being good followers. If you can't accept authority and follow and learn, you're never going to be a good leader. You got to be able to follow if you're going to lead. How can we be effective leaders if we don't learn to follow first? And no matter how long we lead, we could still learn from others. You learn every day, even if you're a leader. And again, you become awful arrogant if you say, "Well, I know everything about this job. I don't need to learn anything." Joshua was also a humble servant, Exodus 24, 13 and Exodus 33, 11. And we see from these verses how he served Moses as his assistant and guard at the tent of the meeting. Joshua didn't choose to be Moses' assistant. God chose him to be Moses' assistant. He didn't feel like he was being demeaned by being the guard at the tent of the meeting. That was his job. He did it. Here's another principle. We're going to have a lot of them over the next two nights. Remember, God uses prepared people. You've heard that a million times. But add to that, it's our job to get prepared. people are always telling me, you know, I want to do my spiritual gift, and, you know, God's just not using me. Well, maybe it's time to sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it, and let the Lord open the doors. So now we're going to get a few points on authority orientation. Why? A good leader has to be a good follower, and you have to accept the authority of those in front of you. Authority orientation is the first asset a leader must have. You got to be able to orient and accept authority. If you've got a boss, guess what? You got to accept that authority. Everybody has somebody over them. If you're going to work from home, great. You got to accept the authority, or you'll never make time to do the work. You'll always be busy. Boss will call you up and say, did you get that project done? No, but I'm working on it. Well, you've had 14 days. Yeah, but I'm, you know, you're cheating the employer. It starts with accepting the authority of Jesus Christ and submitting to that authority. So authority is the right and power to command, enforce, exact obedience, make decisions, and judge. The central issue in life is authority. It starts in the home, by the way. If you tell your kids to clean their room and they don't clean their room because they know better and there's no ramifications, they're going to keep doing it. You know what will end up happening? You'll clean the room. My mom used to always like to say, your room is a pigsty. And then she'd always say, I'm sick and tired. And one day she came in, she looked at my room, she goes, is it clean? I said, yeah. She walked in there and said, this room looks like a pigsty. And I went, so that's what a pigsty looks like. And then she was ran down and told my dad, I'm sick. And I said, and tired. So I got a double whipping that day. Woo. Starts in the home with your children. I learned over time. There is authority in the angelic and human life. You think the angels are free to do whatever they want? No, they work for God. Authority protects, regulates, and makes freedom possible. Without authority, we're not going to have freedom if you can't orient to it. And you see people out burning down buildings, destroying things, and acting like it's no big deal. And until we hold them accountable with enforced humility, it's never going to change. Because they have no authority orientation. Their parents never taught them any. That's why I wouldn't want to be a school teacher today. Can't imagine what these kids are like. Authority is part of the laws of divine establishment. And guess who's the supreme authority? God. All creation is subject to his authority. I'm only going to give you a few verses because I got a lot on that. Psalm 103:19 and 135:5-6. Isaiah 40:18-26. Daniel 4:25. Acts 4:19-20. Romans 9:20-23 and 13:1. I'll read to you Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all. So God has delegated authority to certain individuals among mankind. Romans 13:1. What does that say? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You don't like who's in office or on the school board? Vote. Vote. Do your duty. And if your person loses, you know what? You've got to orient and adjust and accept their authority. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I knew you all on Wednesday and Thursday nights, the diehard crowd, so we're really going to hammer this the next couple of nights. God has instituted human authority in order to do what? Well, we've got a list of them here. Protect free will. We still have volition in this country. And you know what else? They have volition in prison. Oh, I can't do anything. Sure you can. They tell you to get out of your cell. You can say, I'm not coming out. You will come out, not under your own power, but you can use your volition and say, I'm not doing it. You know what else? People always say, yeah, they just go to church. That's all they do. Some, that's true. And I warn the inmates, everybody thinks you get religion in jail. And they get all fired up. And you know what? Then they leave jail and they leave Jesus there and they have to go back to jail to get Jesus. And they end up doing this rock and roll back and forth unless they get serious. But they have their volition. When I go, they'll send out a note and post it. You have to sign up for the class. You just can't roam around Supermax prisons, okay? You just can't do that. So they sign up. They have to use their volition to sign up. Then they have to use their volition to show up. Then they have to stay unless I call control and have them hauled out of there. And then they're going to the hole and not get out of that for a while. Then they have to use their volition to come back the next day. So teaching volition the first night gives them a great understanding of why they need to sign up. You got to be there. You just can't float in and float out. So even they have free will. Protect the human race from self-destruction. If you don't have authority, we're going to destroy ourselves. Look at Antifa and all that stuff. That's living proof that we will destroy ourselves. It's to protect the human race from self-destruction. It gives order to life. And we're going to get all the different levels of authority. It maintains peace. It allows the gospel and Bible doctrine to spread. And that may be the greatest right there. And then it supports the believer's witness by their authority orientation in a rebellious world. If your kids are obeying you, people always will say to the parents, boy, those are well-mannered kids. I'm sure you've heard that. Can you do this even if authority gets it wrong? Authority is the right to rule and make decisions. The authority within the local church is who? The pastor teacher. And he delegates to the deacons. He has a great board of deacons here. It is such an honor to see how well run this church is and how professional it is. I get around, I've been to some churches and I've been invited to churches. And you go in and it's chaos. And I see the same thing when I go to the conferences. Kansas City, San Antonio, Dallas, Michigan. Great leaders in that church that supports our pastor. You have no idea how refreshing that is. So the authority within the local church is a pastor teacher. Acts 20, 17 and verse 28. 1 Timothy 3, 1. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's your pastor teacher right there. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If you disrupt it in here all the time, it's not profitable for everybody else. If he doesn't correct it, you're disrupting the other folks who are trying to learn the Word of God. So you don't take offense to that. If he feels the need to do it, there's a reason why he does it. The authority in marriage is the husband. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. That is still in my marriage ceremony. And if they don't want me to say it, then I don't do the wedding. You got to both be believers. And guess what? You got to leave this in my ceremony. Otherwise, find somebody else. There's plenty out there. You don't need any help. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I know she turns over her volition to you and you give it back to her, and you guys work corporately to manage the children in the household. You're not, this doesn't give you the right to be the tyrant and tie her up in the kitchen or something like that. So don't take it going, well, I'm just not buying that. Well, that's the facts. It's in Scripture. The authority in the family is the parents. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 and Colossians 3, 20. Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3, 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Does it give you the right to abuse your children? If you're listening or here and you're being abused by your parents, you need to tell somebody. But if you think abused is being told to cut the grass, no, you better go do it. When they tell you to brush your teeth, they mean brush your teeth. They don't mean think about it. The authority on the job is the owner or management. You hate your boss? Authority on the job is the owner. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, Colossians 3, 22, and 1 Peter 2, 18. That says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Authority makes mistakes. Can you respond with grace, or are you going to react with anger? That's the question. If you have enough doctrine in your soul, and you have some humility, and you're oriented to authority, you can respond with grace. You don't have to react with anger. Obedience to authority is not demeaning. The authority within the nation is the king, constitution, president, governor, and appropriate delegated authority, such as police officer, teacher, and coach. I've had this talk with my grandson. Hey, if the police tell you to stop, you stop. No matter what you may think is going to happen, we can sort out anything later on, but you can't sort it out if you run and try to evade. He's only 14, but I'm laying the groundwork. They are the authority. He knows his hockey coach's authority because they make him skate these things called trees for hours. And you can't say, I'm not doing it. Matthew 22, 21, Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. I'll read 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. You don't like the president? He's still in authority. My buddy, who was an example in the tip of the spear, they were on a mission where they had to go do something. And they started and stopped and started and stopped, all ready to go. You get frustrated with the leadership. But when the president came on the television screen in the command center and said, do it, he accepted the authority. They loaded up and they went in and they did their duty. And every single person that was there, they brought home safely. He did not even hesitate. Time to go. Boss said go. Submission in 1 Peter 2:13 is placing of yourself under the authority of another. So submission results in obedience. Correct submission requires humility. Submission is authority orientation. And believers must first submit to God and then to the proper authorities. So here's another principle for you. Authority is not always fair. God wants us to honor the office of king, the Constitution, or the highest authority in the land, even if the person who is king at the time is dishonorable. This is the basis for authority, freedom, responsibility, and order. 1 Peter 2:17. No matter what, we are to submit to divinely appointed authority. It may be the child at home, or it may be you on the job, or it could be a wife at home with the husband. An authority has the right to rule and make decisions. If you work for an employer and you have a boss and they make a decision and they didn't consult with you or they didn't like you, or you don't like them, they're still the authority. I told somebody recently, if you can't accept the authority and you can't do that, then the right thing to do is resign. Give proper notice and leave. You don't say anything. You just do it quietly and you leave, and that's it. You don't sit around in the coffee room going, they walk in, everybody shuts up. While you're building some support, that doesn't end well. No matter what, we are to submit to divinely appointed authority, and it may be the child at home, maybe the athlete on the athletic field to the coach. It's us in this church to the pastor and the leadership of the board of deacons. Authority has the right to rule and make decisions. God is the absolute authority, and he has expressed his authority in what? The Word of God. Right there it is. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. His authority is laid out pretty clear. Do you buy it? Are you interested in it? God's authority establishes freedom, and freedom requires responsibility. And guess what? Responsibility protects your freedom. And you know what else it does? It restrains authority. 1 Peter 2:13 and 15 through 17. So it requires responsibility. And we're going to see when you're a leader, when we get to that, that requires responsibility as well. So now we're going to look at Daniel. You know, Daniel wasn't the most educated, but he was educated. He was fortunate, but he wasn't the most fortunate. He had friends in high places, we know that. But Daniel was singled out by every administration as one who operated in excellence. Daniel 1:19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. They were slaves. Out of all that the king reviewed, there was none like Daniel. Daniel 1:20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And in Daniel 5:12, this was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. I can't pronounce it very well. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. And in Daniel 5:14, now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. So here's the sum total of David's, I'll call it his officer fitness report, his evaluation. He is better than all the rest, 10 times better. And Daniel was God's man for the hour. Charles Spurgeon says, The hour will need its man, and if you are ready, and if you are prepared, you as a man shall not be with your hour. Simply put, be prepared. God uses prepared people. And even though Daniel came in as a slave, he still worked, did his best, and step by step he kept being promoted. He never asked to be promoted. He never sought a promotion. I never asked to go into prison. I don't ask for any of that. God opens the doors. Now, I tell you, if he opens the door, I'm going to bulldoze my way through it. I'm coming right through it. But if he doesn't, I don't get upset about it. Doors closed, I'm good with that. Daniel was committed to remaining faithful to God, and he never, ever quit. And that's a challenge for you. Never, ever quit. What you do is so important by being here, studying Bible doctrine, and then going out and having the courage to apply it. And you can say, well, I'm not coming back tomorrow night. I don't like you. Well, I hope you're back on Sunday from Bobby, because it's important that we never quit. Never, ever quit. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So Daniel was committed to maintaining his own convictions and keeping God's commandments. Daniel didn't rest on his own skills, but trusted the Lord in all things. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. He knew where his guidance came from, and he trusted totally in that. Do you? You say, my job's going poorly. You know, I'm not able to pay the bills. Do you still rest on the promises of God in the faith rest drill? Do you? Or do you lay it at the throne of grace, and then when you don't have an answer in 6 minutes, you say, I'll just take that back and try a few more things myself. And then you lay it back at the throne of grace. Well, you know, I put it there twice. It's been like 17 minutes, and I haven't gotten an answer. Doesn't work like that. Committed to prayer, faith rested. Didn't catch God by surprise. He'll take care of it. Daniel was courageous. He had plenty of reasons to be afraid. He was captured as a teenager and taken to a foreign land. He was separated from his family and forced to live among pagans. He was routinely tested both academically and spiritually. And he met face to face with the greatest ruler of his day. And you know what? He never compromised. Do you compromise to go along with your friends? Do you compromise to get along at the office on the things you shouldn't compromise on, like faith alone and Christ alone, that Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins and all the work's done? Or when they come to you and say, you know, I've been thinking about this. I really think we've got to do something here or you're going to go to hell. You can't compromise on that. You have to say, I'm not going to hell. Why? Faith alone in Christ alone. I said, Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. And guess what? Now you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that pipeline opens up, and his grace flows down to you. Then you got to learn the first play. What's the first play? Rebound. First play in the playbook. Then you learn that. Then what? You learn about the filling of the Holy Spirit because of rebound. Then you start on the faith rest drill, doctrinal orientation, grace orientation, personal sense of destiny. And that's where you put your agenda behind and you pick up God's agenda. He was tossed in a lion's den, yet Daniel did not allow fear to control him. No fear. Good leader can't have fear. Daniel focused on God, not on his circumstances. Daniel focused on God, not his circumstances. Daniel obeyed God's laws, not the pagan laws. He never gave into that. And through Daniel's love, faith, and obedience of God, he thrived in an ungodly land. So we can today thrive in an ungodly land. We could do that today. Rest on the promises of God, take in Bible doctrine, apply it. It's easy in all the craziness. We have a front row seat. Let's enjoy it. But if you can only enjoy it if you're doing your duty. Are you doing your duty? Daniel 6, and especially verses 16 through 23, tells us that Daniel thrived in this foreign land. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Here's a note for you. Daniel could have been bitter, angry, and vindictive, but he put aside issues from the past, the fact that he was kidnapped, that he was taken into captivity. Daniel put it all aside. He recognized that God had him in the place he wanted him. You know why? Because he had humility. And he accepted the authority of God. And if you want me kidnapped and you want me here and you want me in the lion's den, guess what? I'm good with it all. No problem. I can do it. Did he want to do it? No, but think of this. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. Was that fun? I don't think so. I described to you the pushing up and letting down and suffocating, not being able to breathe. It was the worst thing that could ever happen to you. But he submitted to the Father's plan. He kept his focus. And he said, I'm going to complete the mission. Are you going to complete your mission? Are you going to go MIA? Can you go to work tomorrow and say, you know what? I've been a bad employee, not to them, but to yourself. And I get it. I've got to orient and adjust here. Well, tomorrow night, we're going to pick up on humility. And then we're going to do David. And then we're going to do leadership. And that's how we'll end tomorrow night. So we've got a lot of good things coming. Thank you for your poise and grace and for listening tonight. I hope it's made sense. I've laid it out there the best I could. And tomorrow night we'll continue. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight and study your word. We're grateful, Father, that for this church and this pulpit where so much doctrine has flown for so many years. And what an incredible honor. And I'm so grateful, Father. Thank you for our pastor and his diligence to teach us and to lead us to be the great leader he is. And now, Father, we pray that you will heal him, get him back in this pulpit Sunday morning, get him ready to go to the conference. We pray for Norma as she takes care of him. Encourage her, give her strength, give her wisdom, give her endurance. And Father, again, we're grateful. Thank you for this opportunity. And we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.